Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A reading from the book of Joel, chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Thus far the text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this passage from Joel is about true repentance. The apology of the Augsburg Confession refers to repentance as the chief topic of Christian teaching. We well know that this is a matter of utmost importance and that we are to be in a state of repentance every day. Of what does genuine repentance consist? The apology answers that question in a straightforward, clear manner. Quote, we have established two parts in repentance, namely, contrition and faith. We will not object if someone wants to add a third part, namely, the fruits worthy of repentance. Article 12. The first part of contrition, the first part of repentance, which is contrition, the apology defines as the genuine terror of the conscience that feels God's wrath against sin and grieves that it has sinned. This terror, due to an awareness of God's anger on account of disobedience, and this grief are brought about through God's word of law. Another cause at times can be specific temporal judgments which God places on the guilty ones. The people Joel was addressing were guilty of some serious violation or violations of God's holy will. Joel preached to them the law, and God had already inflicted upon them harsh chastisements. These took the form of a terrible plague of locusts and a drought. The immense swarm of locusts had descended on their land with the consequence that there was horrendous damage. The innumerable insects had devoured the vegetation, including vineyards, fig trees, olive trees, and grain fields. One awful result was that the people could not even bring a grain offering or a drink offering to the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem. Moreover, there was the drought, so that any remaining vegetation which somehow had escaped the jaws of the locust was dried up because of the lack of rain. The people felt the wrath of God against their sin. And that reality, together with Joel's preaching, led them to grieve over their transgressions. This was contrition. Joel urges them to show their awareness of God's wrath and their grief by fasting, weeping, and mourning. These acts, as well as the tearing of their clothes, were external manifestations of the internal reality, what was going on inside of them. But Joel also told them, in essence, make sure that your contrition, this aspect of repentance, is genuine. What really mattered to God was a sincere heart. Thus, the classic directive from Joel, rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts also and not only your garments. Earlier, David had written in his great penitential psalm, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Joel reminds us always to have true contrition. This means that although we've confessed our sins thousands of times, that each time we do so, our hearts are fully involved to their very depths. We find it easy to say, "Sure, God, I've done wrong." But along with that, we are to recognize God's wrath against our sin and to grieve over the trespasses that we have committed. There is another part to true repentance, however, faith. Whereas the law brings about contrition, the gospel creates faith. In this way, the gospel conveys welcome, soothing, and sweet relief to guilty consciences. The apology says about this gospel-wrought faith, "This faith uplifts, sustains, and gives life to the contrite. According to the passage, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God." In the Joel passage, when God says, "Return to me with all your heart," he issues a gospel imperative. Those words contain the power to bring about what is requested. Joel goes on to write, "Return to the Lord your God," and follows that text immediately with the beautiful declaration, "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Such a gospel message engenders or preserves and strengthens saving faith. As the apology explains, this faith demonstrates the difference between the contrition of Saul and Judas on the one hand and that of David and Peter on the other. The contrition of Saul and Judas was useless, to borrow the phrase of the apology, because it was not accompanied by faith in Christ. So contrition does not earn God's favor and his absolution. Neither does faith. Faith merely, but indeed, receives the righteousness that Christ acquired for all people with his holy life and his innocent suffering and death. God reckons to the believer through faith in Christ what Christ earned for humanity during his earthly life and with what he experienced on the cross. Possessing the merits of Christ and the redemption he accomplished, the believer has pardon from God for every transgression. Thus, as the apology states, faith receives the forgiveness of sins. This is the result of true repentance. After the terror and grief of contrition, what reassurance, joy, and peace we have through faith in Christ. This is why we are to and can rejoice always. This is in connection with the Lord. In our lives, the gospel more than balances the law. The gospel outweighs the law. The gospel dominates. Yet after calling the people to contrition and proclaiming the gospel to them, Joel says, "Who knows whether God will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Was there and is there, after all, an element of uncertainty with regard to how God would deal with the contrite believers in Joel's day and how he will deal with present-day contrite believers, including you and me? Concerning the blessings of salvation, there is absolutely no uncertainty. We, without question, without the slightest doubt, have total forgiveness, fellowship with God, his help and guidance, and everlasting life. We can be so sure because Jesus arose from the dead. He, the living Christ, bestows on his people, his believers, what he won, the spoils of his victory. We have been delivered from the condemning judgments of God." Joel, in writing, who knows whether God will not turn and relent, was not referring to God granting forgiveness or salvation from sin and hell. Rather, Joel was speaking of God's temporal earthly judgments, his chastening, his discipline. God had sent to the wayward Israelites a devastating locust plague and drought. Would God get rid of both of those scourges and restore the land so that people could once again bring a drink offering and a grain offering to the temple of the Lord? God's future workings in the temporal earthly sphere sometimes are uncertain to his people. Sometimes God removes the discipline and effects a complete reversal. Sometimes he does not. In the time of the judges, when the Israelites were unfaithful to the Lord, he allowed an enemy severely to oppress them. They cried out to God in true repentance, and God raised up for them a deliverer, a judge, who defeated the enemy and brought them relief. In Joel's day, God did exterminate the locusts and provide abundant rains so that the people once more had crops and harvests. God chastened the southern kingdom of Israel with the Babylonian exile. But God ended that captivity, permitting his people to take up life once again in Judah. However, the exile of the northern kingdom did not terminate, although God brought back spiritually to himself many of those Israelites. In Corinth, in the first century AD, a number of the believers were chastened by the Lord with illness because they were guilty of unworthy reception of the sacrament. A number of those, despite the fact that they repented, did not recover from their sickness but died. In all these and similar cases, however, something else must be said. If God lets the discipline remain, it is for the ultimate highest good of his children. Finally, what about the fruits of repentance? May we always abound in these good works, in gratitude to the Lord, to his glory. The Old and New Testaments repeatedly encourage such fruits. The evidence and willing response of faith, they are produced because of God's grace and power. God grant that this side of heaven, we are always in a state of true repentance, genuinely contrite before him, but also and especially believing in Jesus, rejoicing in the gospel, and bearing fruit for the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.